Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. We pray, of course, for those who are unable to attend today, those who are especially dealing with illnesses. We do lift you up, dear brother and sister, in prayer this morning. We had a blessed time last night, and I want to thank everyone who helped out with that, Ms. Tracy, Ms. Jan, and Carol, and others who were here to assist us, assist our church. We had a few... Well, we had a good little group to come to the JYC CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship Outreach. And so anyway, it was a good time, and I'm grateful to Brother Nathan Sayer who came to present this to us. And hopefully, Lord willing, if the Lord is willing, to accomplish his purposes for the sake of the gospel, we will be able to reach out to the children of those young people, I should say, over at the middle school here in Cerrito Canova. Lord willing, so keep that in your prayer, and also that we represent the Lord as he is to be represented to them. All right, with that said, my sermon today is a continuation of last week entitled Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit, part two, if you will. And again, we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Now, our key text is verses 6 through 10 because we covered the first five last Sunday. So obviously, it'll be a little bit different this morning. Now, I'm going to give you my introduction, and then we'll read our text. So keep your thumb or your Bibles turned there to Galatians 6, 1 through 10. And we'll get to it here shortly, I promise. Let's bow our hearts first in a word of prayer, and then I'll begin this message. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. In him alone we have eternal life. There is no other way, no other truth but him, but Jesus, the Lord, our God, your Son, whom you sent. And Lord, we pray today for this message. We pray that it, one, glorify you, that it magnify you, and two, that it edify this body today, that it enrich our lives and help us to run the race, to press on, to know how we are to conduct ourselves as the household of faith, how we are to be not only as a corporate body, the body of Christ, but also as individual believers. And so, Lord, I just pray your wisdom and your truth, your authority in what we are reading and hearing today. In Jesus' name, amen. The believers, let's lay a little groundwork this morning. Believers do not receive the Spirit of Christ by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Because if we're to understand chapter 6 of Paul's letter, we must read it in its entirety, the entire letter. And when you do, you get that premise, that flavor, Christian liberty and the law, which is the works of the flesh. But to receive the Spirit of Christ, we do not do that by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, which hearing comes by God's word, right? Romans 10, verse 17. Jesus, as the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit, because we're talking about things of the Spirit here in Galatians. And Jesus became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45. For any believer to say that they are justified by their good works, that is, the works of the flesh, putting themselves under the law, if you will, trying to keep the law, has estranged him or herself from Christ and is obligated to keep the whole law, that is, to merit God's approval through their fleshly works, which you cannot do. These have fallen from grace, however, and succumbed to the failures of the flesh. Galatians 5, 4. As Paul argued in Romans, if there were a law that could save, and I'm paraphrasing, then God would have given it. But rather, he had to send his only begotten Son, because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. In Romans 8, verse 3 through 6, Paul wrote this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, writes Paul. Now, in his treatise on Christian liberty, the letter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, stresses the conflicting nature of the flesh and the Spirit. You're contrary to one another. Even we who are Christian war within ourselves. We wrestle between the flesh and the Spirit of God to do according to His will and not our own. Galatians 5:17. If you look at the verse, and I didn't intend to read it, but let me read it real quick for you. He says there in verse 17, maybe I'll read it later, probably. But he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now to this, Paul expounds on the conflicting works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And you find that, of course, and I'm not going to read it this morning, in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23, where you read the results of living by in the flesh versus living by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Now, one cannot obligate God by his or her works. You're not going to impress Him. And we can please Him, but you're not going to impress Him. God owes us nothing. And He alone supplies the Spirit, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:5 and Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? And so in these last two chapters of Galatians, the apostle refers to our, who are born again, indwelt by His Spirit. He refers to our walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and reaping of the Spirit. If indeed His Spirit is in us, and we are His, Romans 8:9. Because, quote, "those who are in the flesh cannot please God," Romans 8:8. The Christian has therefore crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24 and Romans 8:9, to give you the scriptural references. Now, Paul gives himself as example. And he says in this letter to Galatia, to the Galatian believers, to that church, or churches in that area, that region, Paul gives himself as an example, and he said in Galatians 2:20, quote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Close quote on the scripture there. So concerning Christian liberty, therefore, Paul makes clear that we are not to use our Christian liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That is, to serve its passions and desires. But rather, through love, we are to serve Christ, and we're to serve one another. Galatians 5:13. So building on this redemptive foundation of justification, we who are being sanctified are to be zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. And so the question is posed. Are we serving the flesh and its desires today, or are we sowing to the Spirit and His eternal reward? If we claim to be His. Well, last week I spoke on verses 1 through 5 and our bearing one another's burdens. There are some that you must carry. And this morning we will cover Christian generosity and doing good to others, especially those who are of the household of faith, the church. And so let's look at our text finally. And I'm going to spring off of verses 1 through 5 just to kind of reiterate. He says in verse 1, chapter 6, Galatians, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. And then our key text this morning, verse 6 through 10. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, in these verses 6 through 10, contextually, sowing to the Spirit involves Christians sharing their material possessions with their teachers or ministers. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. See, those that are taught are to support their teachers or pastors. The Greek term that he uses there, which is translated share, is koinoneo. And translated, it is to share or communicate in this verse. It is to enter a fellowship with, you see, a partnership with your teachers and your pastor. In this use, it is to make another's necessities one's own so as to relieve them. In other words, since it can be translated communicated, which I think it is in the King James, which it is, yes. So as to relieve them, as communicating to the necessities, we're to share to the necessities of your teachers, of your ministers, of the gospel. Because they're doing the Lord's work and they need those material, they have those material needs. In his letter to Timothy concerning the honor afforded church elders that rule well, Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. Paul said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's why myself, or at least this ministry the Lord has appointed me to, I believe in a strong pulpit and teaching ministry. But especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, quote, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Paul's intent for this spiritual principle has received a variety of interpretations, if you will. I'm not going to go through them all so much. But more commonly, and in context with bearing one another's burdens, it refers to, although not limited to, financially supporting one's ministers. At least providing for their temporal needs. That's the concept, that's the idea. And while basic in its principle, it is not to be neglected. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 through 14, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, who really challenged Paul's credentials. And Paul had to, of course, fight for his ministry, if you will, so to speak. But Paul said in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, in that text, of course, you can glean quite a bit. We're not to abuse this, obviously, the office of the pastor or bishop. And also, this would have been kind of radical for those believers back then, for those Christians in Galatia, especially the Jewish converts, the ones who had converted to Christianity, because they were used to, you see, paying temple taxes and whatnot, which would cover the cost of the Levitical priesthood, of the priest. It didn't come from them personally, you know, or directly. It was something they paid into, and then they were taken care of. But Paul is talking about each individual, the individual responsibility toward supplying the needs of one's ministers or teachers. David Guslick, he comments, quote, passages like this, like the one we read in Galatians. David Guslick comments that passages like this are important, yet can be awkward for the preacher. And indeed they can be, because you think I'm up here bucking for a raise, right? This is not a chastening message today. This is an informative message today. Please be aware. I am perfectly content and well taken care of by my church family. Gussick goes on to quote Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote this, quote, these passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say, I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses, Martin Luther wrote. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. And Luther goes on to observe that, quote, I have often wondered why all the apostles reiterated this request with such embarrassing frequency. We have come to understand why it is so necessary to repeat the admonition of this verse, he writes. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. And so he does. Thus, we who are in the Spirit are encouraged not to neglect this spiritual principle. That's why Paul is reinforcing it here toward the end of his Galatian letter. This koinoneo, this sharing, this communicating in these needs is again a partnership of, keyword, trust. Trust. That's a big one today, isn't it? There's so many deceivers, so many false teachers, so many ministries that want you to send your money for their own selfish gain. So it's a partnership of trust. The pastor is entrusted with the spiritual health of those he teaches, while those being taught are entrusted with the material needs of their pastor. Ministers, however, are not to be greedy for money. Titus 1:7 says, quote, for a bishop must be blameless. For an overseer, a bishop must be blameless. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Or filthy lucre, it says in the King James. And then, of course, 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. He said, quote, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, That minister will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I'm looking forward to that crown. That's where I have my eye. Not earthly wealth. So in Galatians here, chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, Paul expounds on the previous exhortation of verse 6. But let's look at verse 7 anyway, at least, or we'll read both and then we'll cover the two. Verse 6 again, he said, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So the general interpretation is how we are to be investing our money, as well as other things in our resources. Whether to indulge the flesh in its sin nature or to please the Spirit of God in His work, both will yield a certain recompense, either corruption or reward. Why? Because God, as it said, is not mocked. That is to literally say, to turn one's nose up at God, to snub Him. And as the scripture teaches us in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:8, and you know it well, will a man rob God? Speaking of those tithes and offerings that they withheld. Will a man rob God? Now in these verses of Galatians 6, where he speaks of sowing and reaping, sows is to do or to practice. Reap is to receive reward for that which is done or practiced. This is a basic life principle in anything, really. Yet Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that you cannot invest in the sin of the flesh and cheat the Spirit without reaping divine discipline. Well, Paul's teaching these Christians, these young Christians there in Galatia. Neither are we to see giving money to the Lord's work and the support of His ministers as wasteful or throwing it away. This also is to mock God or to snub Him. The harvest you get is the one you plant. Anyone who does gardening knows that well. And not just as a church, but as individuals. You might think it is to the benefit of the teacher or pastor or ministry you support, but rather it is to your and my spiritual well-being and growth. As much as we sometimes don't realize it, you're investing in you when you give, when you support your pastor, your minister, your church. You get what you pay for, as the saying goes. When going for God and your spiritual welfare, don't go cheap. When we spend our resources on ourselves mainly, our comforts, our pleasures, always gratifying the flesh and its desires, are we to marvel that we've grown stagnant and feel empty and are unsatisfied with the Christian life, devoid of gratification? Because that's the thing about the flesh. You might invest in it. You might spend or indulge. But it's fleeting. Those pleasures. Very fleeting. Kind of like when you have pancakes in the morning. Now I'm not dissing on pancakes. I love pancakes. Ask my wife. But then again, I guess it depends on the kind of pancakes you make. But you can eat pancakes and an hour later you're hungry again. I see many shaking their head. Because it lacks the sustenance, doesn't it? But oh, it's such a joy to eat. So when we spend our resources on our comforts, pleasures, gratifying the flesh and its desires, are we to marvel that we've grown stagnant, feel empty, unsatisfied with the Christian life? Or worse, that the effectiveness of the gospel has lost its potency? Or the church, its appeal, an ability to function as it should, or pastors who only last no more than 4 years in the pulpit before they resign. You see, many to get on your toes today, if I may stand there for a moment, many that attend a local church have expectations and even plenty of critique. But are they putting their time, efforts, and money where their mouth is? And I hope that calls some out. Maybe not in this church. I don't know. But when we spend our money on furthering God's interest, our resource, when we manage them well, which comes from the Lord also, those material things, when we spend them on furthering God's interest, on things that please the Spirit, like supporting those who are faithful ministers of God's Word, a bountiful harvest is reaped both personally as well as corporately. On average, there are over 100 seeds produced per wheat plant. Usually 5 heads of grain or something like that. I'm not a wheat farmer. But on average, there are over 100 seeds produced per wheat plant. That starts with the one seed. And it is said that 1 pound of wheat seed can produce around 90 pounds of grain. The planting and the reaping, the sowing and the reaping. An apple seed does not produce another seed, but an apple that has multiple seeds in it to replant. You see where I'm going. And it's the same principle when you invest your funds in the things that interest God and please the Spirit. It's the same principle. It goes a long way when you spend it appropriately in the things of God. And being Christian, being of the Spirit, born again and indwelt by His Spirit, we should know these things. And most of you probably do. Billy Graham once said, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is." How true is that? And I don't have this in my notes, but I'm sure, you know, if you wonder sometimes when that bank employee who's looking at your purchases on your bank record, when you either make a deposit or you call, or they call you because some erroneous charge has been made on your account, because it didn't match your spending habits. And as a believer, a Christian, do you ever wonder in that list of your purchases, what are they seeing there? Well, here's a purchase for the Lord of some sort, but then here's a purchase for the devil. You see what I'm saying? If I may loosely say that. And how true that is. "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is," Billy Graham said. So the question presented to us by Paul's exhortation here in Galatians is, what is it that we value most? And that, beloved, is a big question mark. See, the things, do we value the things of God or the things of the flesh? Look at your checkbook. Now, I'm not saying I'm innocent. Or I'm a saint. You've heard me say it many times. These messages are for me first before I give them to you. And as Paul stated earlier, the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. We read it a moment ago. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Galatians 5:17. Oh, your heart's in the right place. Your intent's in the right place. But what about your practice? Right? It's kind of practical. What about your practice? To practice the deeds of the flesh comes naturally, doesn't it? But cultivating the fruit of the Spirit requires practice. And if you're like me, sometimes you try to justify or explain it away. "Well, it's my money, right? Why shouldn't I buy the things I want or the joys I want?" There's nothing wrong with that from time to time. Don't get me wrong. It is your money. You labor for you. Enjoy it. But where are your priorities with it? Are you utilizing it more for the flesh or to satisfy the Lord? You see, it is our walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and reaping of the Spirit. All those things in the Spirit. It is managing our resources for the furtherance of God's interests, even though we might have our own. But managing our resources for the furtherance of God's interest, and His greatest interest is you and my spiritual edification and growth. His people, His church, His kingdom. Now, do not be deceived by the word faith preachers that only seek to rob you and God, telling you that if you give financially, to plant a seed, you will profit financially. As though God runs a stock exchange or a gambling house. It's not how God works. I've seen preachers on TV dance around money in the pulpit, in the church, worshiping money itself, that greed, deceiving all those people in their congregation. You invest to please the Spirit. And you reap of the Spirit and His fruit. When you give money to your church, your pastor, the ministry, whatever it may be, that you know is sound and biblical and right, you don't do it to go outside and see if you finally got that BMW or some other return that's financial. The value of your material possessions can never compare to the value of your spiritual health. Are we investing in it? We'll spend thousands on our physical health. But what about our spiritual? And give with a cheerful heart, the Bible says. Not expecting a return other than knowing you please the Lord. Now that's an investment. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, doesn't He? So let each one, it says, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes, where? In his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. What does that mean when Paul said, not grudgingly or of necessity? And don't feel like you're obligated to do it. Don't feel like, oh my gosh, I hate to do this. Gosh, I always got to give money. I don't want to give money. But I'm going to do it anyway because it's supposed to be religious. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for cheerfulness, that we give gladly unto the Lord at His work. In the end, He and the Lord told this to Abraham when He called him out of Ur to take him to the land of milk and honey, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. In the end, He, God, is is our exceedingly great reward. To have Him, to please Him, to serve Him. Because all that we have is His anyway. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you can never lose out by giving to the Lord and supporting the ministers of His word. You'll never lose. There's always a gain to be had. Might not always see it, but it's there. You know, I remember one young man in Nashville from the church we belonged to there. Ran into him at the Kroger store, and he was a upstart musician, and trying to be a musician. He wore the cowboy hat and the whole shebang, the boots. A good young man. Can't remember his name now though, but I ran into him into the store, and he was kind of falling on hard times, and he had in his hand, I think it was a bologna, a couple of bananas, and something else. And as he was talking to us, I was like, well, can we help you? And we started talking about giving to the Lord. You know, he made the point to say, as a young Christian, he gives to the Lord first, even though in his hands all he could afford at the moment was bologna and bananas and bread. And he said, you know what he said this to me? He said this to me and my dear wife. He said, I cannot afford not to give to the Lord. I give to the Lord and He gives back. Right? Now in verse 8, Galatians 6, Paul said, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So this gives kind of a broader, if you will, wider application of verse 7. It juxtaposes Christian liberty in the Spirit to bondage under the law and its relation to the works of the flesh. To sow to the dictates of the flesh is to reap eternal destruction, while to sow to the Spirit is everlasting life. That's why this, the letter, when you go back and read the letter as a whole, in his introduction, Paul emphasized the importance of defending the gospel once delivered by the apostles and not another. Because the Galatians had been bewitched to follow another Jesus, another gospel, even though it wasn't really another. It had been going on for a while, the Judaizers, some say Gnosticism, but regardless, they were trying to achieve their, if you will, sanctity, their salvation through the works of the flesh rather than the Spirit and the grace of God in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. They were trying to go back under the law. And then circumcision and uncircumcision, all those subjects came up. And Paul makes the point, you sow to the flesh, you receive eternal damnation or destruction. You sow to the Spirit and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ and put your faith there and all your resources there, you'll reap everlasting life. Not only salvifically, but the abundance of life, not only there, but here as well. And we have to see that. What do we value? Not only in the life to come, but in this life now. It's not that of works or merit, right, that we have everlasting life, but by the keeping of the law. It's none of those things. It's by grace through faith. Let's make sure that's important, because when you read this passage, right, it almost seems a little confusing. Is Paul saying there that if we don't do these works, we don't have eternal life? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's comparing the works of the flesh under the law with the gospel and the Spirit of Christ by grace through faith. But also the abundance of life that we enjoy. Let me make that clear today. Salvation is not by works in any way, but there is recompense, return, awaiting Christians, that is reward, some say, awaiting Christians at the judgment seat of Christ for the things done in the faith. How we build, what we invest in. It is only a matter of time, you see, if we're patient, if we continue. Doing good, right? That's what Paul's getting at here as he continues. He says, let me say this. Doing good and living generously is not always easy. And neither does it always appear profitable. But regardless, we are to seize every opportunity to do so, to be generous, to do good. And that's why he said in verse 9-10, he reminds those believers, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't turn back to the ways of the flesh and the world. Keep investing in the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, he says, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, the harvest might seem a long time coming, if at all, but it is coming. Farmers know that, the patience involved. It is assured, this harvest, according to God's word. The Christian is not to give up. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, you know, well, it's been on pictures and plaques and things, wood plaques hanging on your wall at home, or a picture grandma and grandpa had, or whoever. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and what? And not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do we have that? How did he start that? Those who wait on the Lord. Doesn't mean we stop serving or giving or utilizing our resources toward His interests, toward sowing to the Spirit, just because we don't see it immediately or have that instant gratification. We're to wait on the Lord. Be patient. The harvest will come. The Apostle Peter, in doing the good work of the Lord and living according to the Spirit, despite persecution or hardship, reminds every believer, saying this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He," capital H, not me, "that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Cast all your care on Him. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:6-7, right? God will exalt you, give you that pat on the back of you, that reward, that consequence, a good consequence, in due time. Just wait on Him. Given the certainty of being divinely rewarded by Christ in the future, believers are to seize every opportunity to do good. Right? To do good. As representatives of Christ, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, this is our responsibility. It is our reasonable service to seize every opportunity to do good. And in the context of the passage here that we're reading in Galatians, this includes bearing one another's burdens, which came prior to these verses. Bearing one another's burdens, supporting God's true ministers of the faith, living according to the Spirit, and living according to God's will for us, and helping other Christians do the same. Not giving up, but pressing on, as Paul put it, to paraphrase, that we might lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of us. Hallelujah. We are first to be generous and to do good to our fellow Christians, to those who are of the household of faith, Paul said, especially to those who are of the church. Believers are to have priority in your doing good and seizing opportunities to entreat them. Then it's those outside the church. Because, you know, Jesus had compassion on believers and unbelievers alike. He wasn't just loving toward those that received Him and followed Him. The 5,000 He fed, for example, there were unbelievers amidst that crowd, but He fed them. Donald Campbell states that, quote, "This passage then speaks clearly about Christian social responsibility. But it should be noted that it is addressed to individual believers. The church is not an agency for social work," he writes, "though individual Christians are charged to minister in the way as they are able and have opportunity to do so," close quote. And he references Romans 12, verse 17-21. So in conclusion, church, let me just say this. What then? The what then? Well, we cannot outwit or outfox God. You're not going to do it. You cannot outmaneuver Him. That which you sow, you will reap. And this is an immutable spiritual principle. It's an absolute, if you will, from the Lord Himself. Those that disobey God, and Paul wants to make this clear to these Galatians, for what reason he gives at least. Maybe they were cheating the Spirit, spending their money or using their resources for licentious living to satisfy and gratify the flesh rather than please the Spirit of the Lord. But those that disobey God will inevitably receive divine discipline. It is inescapable. Why? Again, because God in His Word will not be made a mockery of. I'm not going to snub God and get away with it. He will discipline. So be generous in your finances to the work of the Spirit, for not just your ministers, your church, but for you. Your own spiritual growth. Be generous. As well as in, be generous in doing good to brothers and sisters of the faith, to the household, the church, as well as those outside. First to the church, the believers, and then those outside. Right? It's kind of like your family. You take care of family, and then you look after your neighbors. But the family's first. And this involves more than just money. Sometimes we think, oh, I'll throw money at it and God's happy. Yes, God is concerned with your financial responsibility to do right by Him, but He's also just as concerned with your being kind, compassionate, encouraging. All those things. And it requires our being kind, our being compassionate, and our being loving, as well as being truth bearers. You're a truth bearer today, if I may use that term, of His saving gospel. And that's Paul's underlying premise in this letter. It is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and not another gospel. Boy, there's such a plethora of other gospels being presented, not only to the unbelieving world, but even to Christians out there today, trying to reinvent Jesus to make Him more palatable, making more digestible, repackaging Him. Jesus gets us. Even He let His hair down, trying to bring Him to our level. No, He's not a guru. He's not some just moral guru teacher. He's God in the flesh, the Son of the living God. He's the Lamb of God. His primary goal was to die for sinners, because we are indeed sinners, and to save us from eternal condemnation, that is hell fire. The blood of the Lamb. That's who Christ is, mainly, at least His mission. Oh, He's more than that, yes. All right, that was not in my notes, but I wanted to share that. That was on my heart. Let's bow our hearts. To gracious Almighty God, thank You for this day, the day that You have made. Now, I know that's specific to certain days or a day of the Lord, but Lord, thank You for the time You have given us and the opportunity You present to us. I pray, Lord, that we use it wisely. All the resources You give us, that we use them wisely. Our money, our time, our energy, our gifts, our talents, everything. Lord, I pray these lessons hit home. I pray they touch our hearts and remind us of who we are in Christ and what's most important and what we're to value. We're not to cheat You. We're not to cheat the Spirit. Those things are precious. They're priceless. And when the harvest does come in, or when we stand before the judgment seat, we will have those rewards. And You will be glad to bestow them on us. And we're so grateful for that opportunity, Lord. Lord, forgive us of our sin and trespasses. Forgive us for our shortcomings and failures, because we are yet in the flesh. We are subject to sin, although we're not to be conquered by it or ruled by it. We're no longer in its bondage. We are free from sin's bondage to serve You, the living God. And I pray Your Spirit in us, that we obey, that we listen, that we're led by, we live, walk, sow, reap, all those things in Your Spirit who is in us. You enable us. We must rely on that help. That's why He's called the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son and sending Your Spirit as well. Lord, watch over us now as we go from here to be Your people in this world. This world's getting darker and darker. So dark, Abba Father. And of course, I'm not telling you something you don't know. But we long for Your return. Be with us, Lord, and help us to be the righteous people You've declared us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.